Well, how many of you here tonight? Raise your hands. Some of you are determined not to raise your hand. Say, I'm here, but I'm not going to let you know I'm here. All right. Well, I'm happy to see all of you tonight. Thanks for coming back for this time tonight. There are some of you that may be here tonight that do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is not a message to you, but if you'll listen to this message tonight, I hope you will desire so much to be a part of what the Christian life is about that you won't want to leave without him tonight, that you'll want to say, I want that in my life. I hope you will. This is a message for this church tonight. I think of revivals as messages for the church to get us exactly where the Lord wants us to be so that we can then go out and be all that he wants us to be. Well, last night I met Pat sitting down here on the second row, and she asked me where I lived when I grew up down in Miami, and it ends up she graduated from North Miami High School, and I grew up right down near there and used to play at the North Miami Recreation Center all my years of playing football all the way up till I got into high school. I played there, and we reminisced tonight, and it kind of guided me in some thoughts that I would share with you tonight. If you were in the car with me and I had an extra 1 hour with you here, we would end up down at 14833 North Spur Drive, which is just off 148th Street and Northeast 6th Avenue in North Miami. I would want to show you the house I grew up in. I'd want you to see that house. And I've taken a few people on that tour down there, and I've showed them my house, showed them exactly where I lived. We even got out of the car, walked around in the backyard, and I showed them where we grew up back there. We were on a canal. And the canal we grew up on down there was one of those canals that fed the yard, you know. So you had to mow our lawn twice a week. That St. Augustine grew so fast. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I remember dreaming about mowing that yard. My brother would mow it all the time, and I remember saying to him one day, I can't wait till I can mow the yard. And one day he said, Dave, today we're going to pass this over to you. And for the rest of my life, I mowed that yard. We led our next-door neighbor, a widow lady, to the Lord, and my dad thought we ought to mow her yard too. So I remember those days that on 14833 North Spur Drive. I can remember them. They were incredible days of my life. If I had a little time, I would show you the Krispy Kreme at 6th Avenue and 163rd Street, where every Sunday night my dad and I would have our own little time together, and we'd stop there and get hot donuts now at the Krispy Kreme. And I remember the Howard Johnson's, which was at the Cloverleaf of 163rd Street, where we used to go get whatever flavor ice cream. Some of you know some of that place. Man, we would go down there, and those were awesome times. And I've taken people down there, and I've taken them on my heritage trail, and I've wanted to show them all of that. And I look at them, and they look bored. And it makes me mad. How could they be bored with this? It's incredible getting to see all of that stuff and seeing all that time together. And I realized that the reason that they don't enjoy my time looking at my place is because they don't have any memories there. I'm the one with all the memories, not them. I realized when I think about it, that was my favorite house. Of all the houses I've ever lived in, that was my favorite house. Did you know God had a favorite house? I want you to look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 16. I want to speak to you tonight about God's favorite house. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 16, he says, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. You know, when I read that passage, it really just kind of astonished me. When I return, I will rebuild David's tabernacle. When I thought of God, when Jesus comes back, and I thought of what church would he rebuild? I would think maybe it was going to be Moses' tabernacle. I mean, that was the first. and first are important in the Bible, and with all of its form and all of the explicit details we see about Moses' tabernacle in the Bible, and I would have thought, surely God would have said, and when I come back, I'm going to rebuild Moses' tabernacle. Or if not Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, wouldn't you say? Because it was the one that was the most magnificent, the greatest demonstration of the power and the honor and the glory of the Lord. And certainly it would be Solomon's temple with all its splendor. Why David's tabernacle? Here it is. It was God's favorite house because it was full of his memories. I want us to get this tonight. It was because of the memories in that house. God had treasured memories that haven't been relived anywhere else yet. I want to ask you a question tonight. Would you like for this to be God's favorite house? Would you like Plantation Baptist Church to be God's favorite house? I want us to look at it a little bit tonight and just dream a little bit. What if we could be? What if this could be God's favorite house? What if this could be the place he loved more than anything else? This is not a message on the mechanical reproduction of David's tabernacle. This is a message about the love and passion that Jesus had toward that tabernacle and the love and passion that went on inside that tabernacle for the Lord Jesus. So that we could begin to understand what caused it to be built in the first place and what was it the Lord loved about it so much that he said, when I come back, that's the one I want again. Well, here's a few things about it. The first thing I put down was this. David's house or tabernacle was less about structure and more about event. It wasn't about the structure of the building. It was about the events, the things that went on in it. Brother Tom, I'm sad to say that one of the things that I see in churches across America is we've become more about structure and programs. Yeah. We run our programs. Man, we have them down to a time clock science. We run everything by the book. We have all of the structure. We have all of those things down. But we don't have the event right. You know, that's the difference between a house and a home, right? We've lived in houses, but there's just a difference between a house and a home. As a matter of fact, the senior year of my high school year, I don't tell this much, but since I'm in South Florida, and maybe this will register a little bit with some of you. We grew up in North Miami. My senior year of high school, our church that my dad pastored, New Testament Baptist Church, is located out on what was used to be called the Palmetto Expressway, 826 West out at Miami Lakes. And if you turned right at 67th Avenue, you would go into the Miami Country Club. And we had Dade Christian School there. Well, the business manager who had his children in our school was Jackie Gleason's business manager. Some of you are old enough to remember the Jackie Gleason show and the Honeymooners, you know, good TV. And the man called my dad one day and he said, Brother Janney, Jackie Gleason is moving up to Inverness. He's building a new home up here, and he loves what you're doing there, and he wants you to buy his house. And my dad went over and looked at it. It's on the 18th green at the Country Club of Miami. It's this big, monstrous house, and my dad said, it's beautiful, but we could never afford that house. And nothing came of it. They called back a little later. He said, he's moved up to Inverness. The house is empty. He wants you to have it. Make him an offer. And my dad offered him $50,000, and he took it. And we moved into the Jackie Gleason house. It's kind of cool, isn't it? I never did like that house. I was in it my senior year. I went away to college. I got kicked out of college. I came back home. I lived in that house for a little bit. You know what? My mom and dad never liked that house. Lived in it about 2 years and got out. See, there's a difference between a house and a home. You know why I never liked that house? I had no memories there. I had no memories of my life there. It wasn't a great place for me. It was all structure and no event. I want to drop a statement on you tonight, and that's this. If the Lord could find a house that had the passion of David's tabernacle and was a place full of the events and memories of the Lord being in that place, I believe it could become his favorite house. Amen. He's looking for a house like that. A place where the fellowship with him and the intimacy with him and the wonderful time with him and the time of worship and the time of praise and the time of coming and saying, oh, Lord, I love being in this house with you. I love being in the place where you're the head and we're the body and it's an incredible time. He's looking for a place, not of structure, but event. It's important to him. Why this one? You remember, not Moses. Moses was the original recipe. It was perfect in all of its form. Not Solomon's temple that was majestic and magnificent. David's tabernacle compared to Solomon's temple and even Moses' tabernacle would be like a makeshift shelter. I've studied what David's tabernacle looked like. And of course, we don't have a super clear description, but we see enough about it. And we know that much of this time, 36 years, by the way, 36 years was the life of this tabernacle. It was a makeshift tent because David was nomadic because he was being chased by the enemy much of that time. It was probably a few poles, which were some trees that they had sharpened down and put in the ground with some kind of cloth that they used for a tarp that would cover during this time. It reminds me of over in Kenya. When I first started going over to Kenya, working with our missionary, Jerry Daniels, who's up in Nanyuki, up in the north part of Kenya, and we would go out into the bush and we would build bush churches out there. And we went into a place called Eru. It's where the Maasai are. As a matter of fact, to drive out there to Eru where the Maasai were, if you went out early in the morning, you would literally have to stop along the path to let the elephants move off the road so you could get out there. I mean, it was out in the total bush. And I remember he took us out there, and when we stopped at the little piece of land where it was going to be, there was a Maasai sitting there on top of the lumber to guard it with his bow and arrow and his spear. And I thought, wow, this really is out there. And then I thought, why in the world are we building a church out here? There's nobody here. We're in the wilderness, man. We're in the woods. But as the morning came and we began to build that church down little paths, people began to come, and it took us about 2 days to build something like David's tabernacle. It just had some posts. We made a little roof band around and a roof system and put some tin roof on that thing. And when it was all done, there was about 100 of those Maasai there. And we stood in there and we held hands together and saying, we're standing on holy ground. And here's what I think. I think that that was God's favorite house at that moment because it wasn't about structure. It was about event. It was that this was a place where the Lord comes and he's honored during the time and he wants to be honored. I want to say a second thing to you tonight. Not only was it not about structure, but about event. But the second thing is, David was involved in building that tabernacle. I say David was involved in building it because verse 16 says to us, after this I will return and will build again, which means it no longer is. And when I read that, it made me realize if God had built it, it would have lasted forever. But man was involved in it. And where man gets involved, things happen, don't they? Because we're imperfect and man fails. God doesn't fail. But man was involved in the building of this tabernacle. If God alone had built it, it would have been perfect. It would have been eternal because God has no weakness or no need in his life. Now, I say that to say that's good news. The good news is God likes us to be involved in what he's doing. Aren't you glad? He wants us to be involved in ministry. He could do it all by himself. He didn't have to choose to use us, but he does. And he lets us be involved, and we get to be involved in God and in rebuilding his favorite house. And listen, God loves even our imperfect way that we are with him. You know why? Because he loves our passion toward him. How many of you have a dog? I mean, you got a really good dog. Some hands went down. Okay, some of them, you pushed him up a little more. I got to tell you the truth. I love dogs. I love my own dog. Don't you like the way a dog likes you? I know they don't have emotions. Do they? I don't know. But I mean, I think mine even cry sometimes. I love when my dog wants to see me. And then we had kids. And there is nothing like your kids wanting to see you. Oh, man, if that doesn't melt your heart. And I was on the phone with my grandson Davis a while ago. He said, "Pop, where are you?" I said, "I'm at church." He's 2. He said, "Come see me, Pop. I want you, Pop." Yeah, oh, that feels so good. The dog's not perfect. The kids aren't perfect. The grandkids not perfect. My wife's perfect, but not everybody else is. Make sure to tell her I said that, would you? But the reality is it feels good to be wanted. Why does God let us get involved with him? Because he loves our attention. He loves our passion toward him. He loves our adoration toward him. I remember how the Bible describes David in Acts chapter 13, if you just go back 2 chapters. In Acts chapter 13, it says this about David. You see, God felt strongly about David. It says in Acts 13 and verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart." A man after God's own heart. By the way, this is in the New Testament after we know everything that could be known about David. I mean, some big time mess ups, right? And with everything that we know about David that he did wrong that we know, I'm sure other things he did wrong besides that, but I mean, some of them are told right out in the Bible. God says, "I love this guy." Why? God, because he was a man after my own heart. I wonder what that means. I was thinking it could mean one of two things. A man after my own heart. It could mean that David's heart was like God's heart, like he was kind of carved out of the same kind of heart as God, that he had the same desires that God had and thought like and had a heart that way. And it could have meant that, but I think it meant maybe something a little different. When he said David was a man after mine own heart, I believe what it meant was David was chasing after God. He was a God chaser. He was after the heart of God. He wanted to be close to God. He is pursuing God's heart and God's passion. And I read the Psalms, and it's full of David's desire and his fulfilled desires to encounter and walk with God. And we see David's pursuit of God. I think one of the greatest pictures of the pursuit of God is when David went after the Ark of the Covenant. As a matter of fact, this is what David's tabernacle really is all about, is when David went after it. And we see here David is pursuing God and he's building a house. You know why he's building a house? He's building a house so that God's presence would be there with him. The purpose of this building at the end of the day is to come here and meet with Jesus. It's to come here and meet with God. There's a third thought here, and it is that God liked the layout of David's tabernacle better than Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple. There was a common thing about Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple. They were laid out with three distinct things about them. One, they had an outer court, they had a holy place, and they had a holy of holies. Do you remember that? Remember studying the tabernacle? You remember seeing that? And nobody could go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was except the high priest. And there would be a staff or a cloth tied to him, because if there was sin in his life, when he would go in there, he would die and they would have to pull him. You remember learning that? I remember learning that on flannel graph stories as a kid. Thinking, look at that, well, they got that staff going to pull him out and all that. But it was a picture here. And you know what was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? Tell me what there was between there. There was a veil. There was a thick cloth. There was a veil between them. And it was what separated in them. And the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant were two angelic beings. And between them was the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat was a flame. And the flame represented the presence of God. The presence of God. And that was what was in the Holy of Holies. And it was the manifest presence of God. And it was always hidden behind that veil. And I want to tell you something. God never did like that veil. He did not. He didn't want to be separated from man. We did that. We separated ourselves from the Holy One. And in fact, at Calvary, God had that veil ripped in two, never to be sewn back together again. And Jesus paid the price on Calvary. You know, that veil, to me, I'm thinking, it must have felt like a prison door on a cell where you're the prisoner. And you can't get out to anyone because of that prison door. And Jesus separated the veil so that man could be with him. But it changed for David. Maybe here's the key to why God loved David's tabernacle. David's tabernacle had no veil. Had no walls. He was not separated from them in that tabernacle. In fact, God's will is to do everything possible to have you in His presence. That's why He hates it when you get involved in sin, because it separates you from fellowship with Him. Christian, it doesn't take you out of relationship with Him, but it takes you out of fellowship with Him. Sitting in here tonight without Christ in your life, it's because your sin debt has kept you from God. But Jesus has paid the price so that if you come to Him, He will forgive you of your sins and you can have fellowship with Him. He doesn't want that veil in our life, and He hates sin because it separates us. And God, listen, God doesn't want visiting hours with His children. He wants permanent custody. He wants to be with you all the time, and He wants you to be with Him all the time. David's tabernacle. I can just see it out there in the night, in the desert. It's got a canvas just kind of hanging over the post. And in the center of that room, it was about 30 feet by 30 feet, according to the Bible. And in the center of that room sat the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top, with the flame burning in that place. It was an incredible time. It leads me to another thought here. And that is that David desired God's presence and God desired David's presence. As a matter of fact, if you, I could read it to you, but if you looked in Psalm 134, in Psalm 134, this is just one of those nights. I can see David sitting in his tent. How many of you guys have ever been camping in a tent? Raise your hands. You know, tents are kind of cool. I remember growing up and going, being in a tent. You know, you can shine your flashlight and you can't flash it out, but people can see your light in there, and you'd make figures, do all kinds of cool stuff only guys can do in a tent, you know. And I remember thinking about David being in his tent. And while he couldn't see it exactly, he could see the light flickering, and he would think, God's here. God's here with us. Oh, it's good to have you here, God. It's wonderful to have your presence. I'm glad we're not without you. Oh, Lord God, I'm glad you're here with us. Listen to him in Psalm 134. He says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heavens and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. Do you see it? Can you kind of picture it? Can you see the arcs there? And he's just thinking about it. And he says, hey, everybody that's standing there in the tent, come on, lift your hands and praise the Lord. Aren't you glad he's with us? Hallelujah. the presence of the Lord. Come on, or do you get excited about being in the presence of the Lord? Having him in the house, having him here with us. David desired God's presence, and God desired David's presence. Listen, here's where it began. You have your Bibles, go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. It began with the fact that David had heard that where the presence of God is with this Ark of the Covenant, good things happen. So we go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and David is trying to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, again, David gathered together all the children, men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of the hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. So he goes down to the house of Abinadab, and they get a new cart, and they get the ark on there, and they begin to bring it back toward Jerusalem. Do you remember what happened? As they're on the way back toward Jerusalem, the cart stumbles a little bit, and the ark begins to tilt a little bit. And do you remember Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark, trying to stabilize it, and he drops dead. And it kind of blew their minds that this could happen. And so they took the ark and they left it there and went back and regrouped in Jerusalem trying to figure out what they were going to do during this time. And the Bible tells us about that. And it was in now the house of Obed-Edom. And as it's in his house, word comes back, everybody's doing good down there. They're happy, they're healthy. It's incredible. Where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the presence of God is, good things are happening. And David says, we got to go get that ark. I won't be satisfied till the Ark of the Covenant is with us. We want the presence of God with us in Jerusalem. And this time they go back and they bring the ark into the city. And David is so excited. And I just want you to kind of get an idea of what it looks like as these thousands of people are bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Pardon me. And the Bible says to us in verse 14 and 15, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. I'm just telling you, they were excited about having the Lord's presence in their life. And it was an incredible thing for him. Now, here's what I see in that. David values the things God values. He valued what was important to God. It tells us in verse 16 that his wife didn't feel the same way. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, and Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, and she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. I wonder why that was. As a matter of fact, she told him that day, you look like a fool out there. He said to her, if you didn't like today, you're going to hate tomorrow. Because I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. You know what it was? David was more interested in deity, and she was more interested in dignity. I think that's a problem in the house of the Lord sometimes. We are more interested in our dignity than our deity. We don't want anybody to see us cry. We don't want anybody to see us say amen. I know we don't raise our hands in the Baptist church. We're hooked to cable. The charismatics have antennas, but we're on cable, you know. But I'm kidding with you. I think it's fine to raise your hand unto the Lord and praise the Lord. I simply want to tell you, I think sometimes we get so caught up in our dignity and our form and our structure that we miss deity when he's right beside us. and wants us to love on him some and wants us to honor him. Man, when my dog comes to see me, it doesn't worry about what anybody else is thinking. That big old tail can knock furniture over. It can knock people over. It doesn't care. And I would suggest to you that we need to so desire his presence that we don't worry about dignity. We love being with him. As a matter of fact, when I read my Bible, it tells me in verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. The Lord wanted children who would honor him, who would bless him, who would praise him. I believe today America is littered with barren churches that have chosen dignity over deity. I believe churches in America today have chosen their programs trying to entertain people instead of the deity and honoring and loving Jesus in their lives. David didn't need gold. He had gold. He did not need a box that he could build. David wanted one thing. He wanted the presence of God. Church, the great thing that will attract people to this church is the presence of God. It's not you. It's Christ in you. There is no Ark of the Covenant that we can bring into this room. The Ark of the Covenant is you. We house him. He lives in us. And he wants his presence to be made known. And it's made known like John the Baptist said, when he comes along, I must decrease so that he will increase in my life. And I would say somewhere in the midst of our revival meeting, we need to understand and experience his presence. And he wants to experience our presence. You see, this really isn't about us experiencing his presence. It's about wanting him to experience our presence. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to worship him. It's not so we can say, oh, didn't it feel good? It's about in heaven him saying, they paid attention to me. They ran to me. They came to me. They worshiped me. They adored me. They lifted me up. They told me how much they loved me. They showed me how much they loved me with their obedience. They just honored me. That's what God loves about David's tabernacle. And that's what makes it his favorite house. I can hear David saying, Lord, someday I'd like to build you a better place. You remember, boy, David wanted to build that temple, didn't he? Lord, let me build the temple. Come on, I love you. So let me build the temple. And I could just hear God saying, David, if I had you build the temple, you would lose the whole thing. All I want is that tabernacle. I just want you to want me, and I want to be with you. And I suggest to you tonight the question, what is your desire of having God's favorite house? You see, it's not your financial worth. It's not your outward beauty. It's not your personality. It's your heart. He wants our worship. Does God have your heart? Do you yearn for his presence tonight? Some of you in here, the reasons you're not experiencing the wonderful presence of the Lord in your life is because you've let something separate you from the love of the Lord. Sin. Sin comes in many fashions. It can be just an outward sin that you know is going on in your life. It can be your thought life. It can be anything that just keeps the Lord from having his presence in your life. I ask you tonight, what separates you from his presence? And I ask you this, could we at this church make enough good memories for this to become his favorite house? Amen. That's what we're trying to answer at our church in Orlando. And as a pastor, I know this, that the greatest thing that can happen in this church as it relates to revival is becoming consumed with having the Lord's presence in your life. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like sweet communion with the Lord Jesus. And if tonight you're walking away from Him, why don't you walk back to Him tonight? Say, what do I do? Well, He says in 1 John 1:9, if we would confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit is in our life. He lives in us as believers. But He's not overwhelming in our life. If the Holy Spirit had a personality, I would tell you He's shy. He's not forward. He works where you give Him room. You give Him room, He'll fill the room. You fill the room with yourself, He'll just back out to the shadows and wait. You want the Holy Spirit's presence and filling in your life, give Him room. Could this be God's favorite house? Well, that's up to you. He's willing. He's looking for a church, a place where He could say, wow, I think this might just be my favorite house. Oh, that it would be this church. Would you bow your heads, please? The things that make houses homes is memories. The thing that would make this God's favorite place is all the memories of what God's doing here with your family, with you, with your friends, with people coming to Christ, with all that the Lord is doing. Is He doing it with you? Is He doing something with you? If there's anything in your life tonight that's keeping you from being God's favorite house, if there's anything that's keeping you from being the place where He enjoys the most, then why don't you tonight say, Lord, I desire You. David chased after God. He said, I can't be without You, Lord. I can't be without fellowship. He messed up. David committed adultery. He committed murder. I mean, David would be top of the list of what we would say are the worst things you could do. And yet, he found his way back to God and chased after God. And I want to tell you tonight, no matter where you are or where you've been, you can become a person after God's own heart. You just got to come back to God. Tonight, somebody needs to come back to God. Oh, you didn't commit murder. You haven't committed adultery. You know what it is. Some of your, there's in this size room, no doubt the statistics say somebody's involved in pornography. In a room this size, somebody in here, if you're not in immorality, you're thinking about immoral things. In a room this size, someone's being dishonest with each other. In a room this size, some of you are dealing with hatefulness and anger. You're wrong in your spirit in a room this size. And all we've got to do is come back to Him tonight and ask Him to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us so that we can get up and walk with the presence of the Lord in our life. I want to ask you tonight, would you get right with Him? Would you come to Him?